Lord, we do thank you again for your living presence among us and within us, those of us, Lord, who have said yes to your offer of eternal life. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. We thank you for this past week and all that you did to encourage us and provide for us and protect us, inspire us. We thank you for your ongoing work, for your word says it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Lord, we are who we are today because you are who you are. We are where we are because of you. And so we give you thanks. And Lord, you are worthy of our thanksgiving. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our attention. You are worthy of our time. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to open up our total being to you this morning. Lord, our minds, our spirits, our emotions. Lord, our physical senses, our spirit. We open ourselves up to what you want to say to us, do to us, give to us, be to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, you may be seated. This morning's message is the second message in our series on Humanity 101. And this series is about integrating the regular, ordinary, normal stuff that we deal with day in and day out by virtue of being human beings, integrating that with what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be spiritual. How do the two intersect? Our goal during this time is to blend the two so that we don't have a segregated life, so to speak, where our spirituality is contained over here and our real life is over here. What we want to do is show how the Scripture wants to integrate and harmonize those two realities. Brother Bill spoke about living in two realities last week. We want to continue that theme by looking at how our humanness and our spirituality merge together. So this morning's message is titled, The God of Ordinary Life and Ordinary People. The God of Ordinary Life and Ordinary People. And our text, if you will turn with me, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. First Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Brothers, brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. it's hard for me to believe that the last time that I actually shared this passage as a text passage for my message was back in 2010, September of 2010. I can't believe it because there's so much rich stuff in it. It's such a wonderful passage when it talks about how God thinks and how God works, which is very different than the way the world thinks and the way that the world operates. We look at what God chooses and we say the world would reject that instantly. The world is not looking for the lowly and the despised things. The world is looking for the exquisite things, the exceptional things. The world is looking for the creme de la creme. But this is not what God, it's not how he thinks. It's a very God-like passage. You would expect this to be the way God operates. So, the message is titled, The God of Ordinary Life and Ordinary People. And the main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want to convey through developing this passage and the points that I'm going to make going forward, the main idea is this. Don't let the ordinary fool you. Don't let the ordinary fool you, because that is where God is at work. Don't let the ordinary fool you, because that is where God is at work. So what did Pastor Dan talk about today when someone asked you this coming Wednesday? Don't let the ordinary fool you, because that is where God is at work. What are you going to think about this evening when you think about this morning's message? And I'm sure you're going to spend a great deal of time this evening. That before you watch the football game, maybe at halftime, maybe afterwards, you're going to fully return to this message and meditate on it deeply to extract the last juices of spiritual nourishment from it. Amen? Amen. Now, you can't lie in church. Don't let the ordinary fool you. Into thinking that nothing's happening. Don't let the ordinary look at you and fool you by its disguise. Don't let the ordinary fool you, because that is where God is at work, and it's a good thing, because most of our lives are spent in the ordinary. There are moments that accent themselves with drama and something spectacular. But most of where we live is that place of ordinariness, of routine. Don't let ordinary fool you, because that is where God is at work. I'm going to give you 3 points. Number one, we were ordinary. Number two, God chose the ordinary. And number three, God makes miracles out of the ordinary. God makes miracles out of the ordinary. The ordinary is that's his raw material. That's the stuff he uses. That's the ore. That's the DNA of every miracle, the ordinary. So number one, let's talk about this. We were ordinary. It says, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. And essentially he says, we weren't anything special. Now, take a look around. I want you to take a moment and look at your neighbor. You have permission to look behind you. Look to your left. Look to your right. Take a look at one another. And what you see, attractive, yeah, attractive, distinctive, but nothing special. I was telling Mark right here how much I love his outfit, his jacket. He looks sharp there, regardless of what your daughter said. I love it. Nothing special. But that's how it's always been with God. And that's how it's always been with God's people. You read through the scripture and what you see, ordinary, nothing special. Bill spoke of Elijah last week. And the scripture says that Elijah was a man of like nature. He was like us. Nothing special. It's like us. The biblical characters that we read about, that we teach about, that we thank God for, that we were inspired by, they were ordinary people just like us. They were ordinary people. I can imagine Moses waking up in the morning, sitting on the edge of his bed, yawning and stretching. You don't think of Moses yawning and stretching, do you? You think of Moses, you think of Cecil B. DeMille. And you think of Moses walking and talking with the God talk of the 60s and the 50s, you know. How dare you speak of God that way? I mean, we think of something very dramatic, but Moses got up, sat on the edge of his bed, yawned and stretched. I can see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. I can see them telling a joke and just doubled over with laughter with one another, just like us. I can picture Lydia, a successful businesswoman who was Paul's first convert to Christ in Philippi. I can see her having to deal with unreasonable customers who didn't like that shade of purple. That's not what I had in mind, Lydia. And I can see her having to deal with that and talking to somebody. You know, girl, let me tell you who I had today. Ordinary people just like us. I can see strangers approaching Peter and asking them for directions. Hey, can you tell me how to get to that spot? Like they did with me in my walk the other day. Ordinary people like us. They had serious family discussions and fights. They had good days. And they had bad days, like us. They had moments of inspiring faith and other moments of stunning unbelief, like us, ordinary people. Ordinary people, just like us. And the reason why this is important, the reason why I go on is because when we separate them from their humanness, when we separate the biblical characters that we read about that God has given us as examples, when we separate them from their humanness or the everydayness of their lives, then we lose perspective on how God's plans for us also include our humanness and our ordinary lives. And we think God is not at work in the ordinary. God is only at work when there's something special and spectacular and dramatic. Don't think that God is any less involved in your life when you're standing in front of the coffee maker in the morning than he is in some super special spiritual moment. Because in Christ, every moment of our lives is a spiritual moment. I want to say that again. In Christ, every single spiritual moment, every moment of our lives is a spiritual moment, I should say. I got a letter from, an email from our brother Clinton, whom you can pray for. Clinton's been dealing with some medical issues. He's not here today. But please pray for him. He's going through some rehab and things, and he would appreciate your prayers. But he responded to something that I wrote this week about this whole idea of God working in the ordinary. It was the just a moment with Pastor Dan that I wrote. on Friday. And he said, man, I sometimes forget that he called me, and I got his permission to read this. He said, man, I want to thank you, Pastor, for sharing your most recent moment with Pastor Dan passage or piece. I sometimes forget that he called me and crafted me in Christ Jesus, especially when I get caught up in the tediousness and busyness of life. Thank you for reminding me of his goodness. When so many worldly things are vying for your attention, it's easy to lose sight of the larger picture. So again, thanks for the gentle reminder. Isn't that the truth? He speaks the truth. When so many things are vying for our attention, it's easy to lose sight of the larger picture. But every single moment of our lives in Christ is a spiritual moment because God is at work in that moment. He is always working. Common folks like us dealing with common human challenges and common human emotions. That's what this month is all about. We were ordinary. Praise God for ordinariness. Thank you, Lord, for ordinariness. The second point is God chose the ordinary. God chose the ordinary. If you go back to the passage, it says God chose the foolish, he chose the weak, he chose the lowly, and he chose the despised. Now, I just want to know, has anyone ever felt any of those things or felt like the way your week has been or the way that you've lived your week qualifies you for any of the following? Foolish, weak, lowly or despised. God chose such as you and me. He chose. He called you and me. And he called us just as intentionally as anyone else in the history of the scriptures. He didn't just let us in. As I wrote this past week, many of you read this. I think it was on Thursday or Friday or something. I think it was. He called us and chose us intentionally to be a part of his family. And as I was trying to pray through this passage, which is what I do often, I kept getting hung up. I couldn't get through all of 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, because I kept getting hung up on that phrase, he called you. I just kept getting hung up there and, thank you, Lord, that you called me. I try to keep going on, but I go back to it. He called you. Dan Beatty, me? Yes, by name, intentionally, Dan Beatty, I want you. He called me. He called you. Think about that. He thought about you and he called you. This is what Sister Mary was talking about in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about displays of God's surpassing love. Surpassing love. The knowledge of his surpassing love. And we were asking, are there any episodes in your life that you could think of where you felt his surpassing love? And she said, yeah, just the thought that he chose me. That he chose me. We are here. We are in Christ, as it says, because he called us. It is because of him calling us that we are in Christ. See, I still can't get past it. And I got more to say. But I think about this past week. I go on a retreat, or week before last, I go on a retreat at the end of September. And I usually try to get September 27th into one of those 3 days. And I just spend time away with the Lord, thinking about the year that was and the year to come. And so I got away, and September 27th of 1978 is the day that the Lord called me. Now, everybody can't remember the day. It's not important that you remember the day, but I do remember the day. And I think about how my life, as Laverne and I were talking the other week, is completely different than what it was. The trajectory of my life, the direction of my life has completely changed since that day. I never thought I would be a pastor, never wanted to be a pastor, never intended to be a pastor, and had to be talked in to becoming a pastor. Because my orientation was something very, very different. But he called me. He called me. Thank you, Lord. I wrote, each one of us in Christ, each one of us in Christ is part of church history. It did not stop when the Bible was completed. Sometimes we think this is church history in here. But it didn't stop when the Bible was completed any more than U.S. history stopped when the Declaration of Independence was ratified or when the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect. History continues. And in God's appraisal, each of our names is as significant a part of that history as anyone else's. We are not the pot scrapings of a glorious past. We are not the pot scrapings of a glorious past. We are fresh entrees of a magnificent present. For God did not just let us into his family and his work. He called us and he crafted us in Christ for our roles in the ongoing plan of, in the ongoing story of his loving pursuit of mankind. And quoting 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14 in the Message version, it says, God picked you out as his from the very start. Think of it, included in God's original plan of salvation by the bond of faith in the living truth. This is the life of the Spirit he invited you to through the message we delivered, in which you get in on the glory of our Master, Jesus Christ. God chose the ordinary. And I'm glad that the Scripture doesn't sanitize and doesn't clean up characters in the Bible, but it presents them as real, common, ordinary people who had to deal with real, ordinary, common stuff just like us. They were used by God in extraordinary ways, but they were just as ordinary and common and flawed and confused and discouraged and befuddled and willful and unbelieving, and pouty, and resistant, and stubborn, as we are. You look around at us, and us is them. And them is us. Elijah was a man of like natures just like you. Mary Magdalene had a past. I mean, from her, it says, the scripture says, from her came seven demons. And yet she was the very first person that Jesus appeared to when he rose from the dead. Ordinary old Mary. Magdalene? Wait a minute, Jesus, you could have picked somebody else. I mean, this is a historic photo op. Do you want to be photographed with her? We need to get someone that's got a little bit better profile, a little higher profile, some better credentials. I mean, this is the biggest event in history. You are coming back from the dead. Who do you want there? Mary. Oh, your mother, of course. No, not that Mary. Magdalene. That one? You sure, Jesus? I mean, seven demons. I know you healed her and everything. But you don't know, that might come back. Gideon was the least in his family. And his family was the least clan in the tribe of Manasseh of the nation of Israel. And the Lord showed up one day on an ordinary day. Ordinary day. And said, Hail, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. You know, the Lord's got a sense of humor. He knew Gideon wasn't going to think that. He knew Gideon's mouth would drop. Gideon had nothing in his repertoire. He had no experience whatsoever as a warrior. He was the least in the least. But that's how God operates. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Matthew, are you sure? How could you hang out with him, Jesus? No, I'm not going to just hang out with him. He's going to be one of my boys. He's going to be one of the 12. He is going to be one of my most trusted advisors, and I'm hanging out with Matthew. The despised. What does it say? He chose the lowly. He chose the despised. The list goes on and on. All of them were ordinary. You can look at Ruth. Ordinary. In trouble. Timothy. A youngster. Nondescript. Not high profile. Dorcas. Or Tabitha. She just made stuff. Thank you, Lord, for choosing the ordinary. You know, I don't have to work too hard to be ordinary. I qualify. Right? Ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. And don't think that they lost their humanness when they met Jesus any more than you've lost yours. We see that throughout the scripture, even after they met Jesus, they had issues. As will we. As do we. They were ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. And number three, God makes miracles out of the ordinary. In verse 30, I like what it says there. It says, Christ has become righteousness, holiness, and redemption for ordinary us. Christ himself has become righteousness, holiness, and redemption for us, ordinary us. He's made ordinary us righteous. Ordinary us. He's made ordinary us holy. He set us apart for his work. He has redeemed ordinary us. He's taken our lives from the spiritual dump and given us eternal value. Eternal value. Just like wine from water. Thank you, Lord. Ordinary water into wine. He's taken our ordinary lives and transformed them into glorious displays of his grace. He's taken these ordinary lives and he's repurposed them. He has retooled them and is using them as instruments of his mighty plans on this earth. Now, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. In verse 26, it says, not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were exceptional. He didn't say none of you. He said not many of you. So there were some exceptions. And one clear example is the author of 1 Corinthians himself, the Apostle Paul. Paul was extraordinarily gifted. He was exceptional. He was brilliant. He was smart. He was disciplined. He was focused. Saul was the man. He was the man, and he was excelling. He was becoming even more the man when Jesus called him. But God reduced him to rubble. And from the rubble, He made him the most powerful voice of the gospel in history. So he took all of Paul's extraordinary talent and he said, we're going to take this and we're going to table this. We're going to put all this aside for a moment. Because there's something more important that we have to accomplish. And there's something more important that you have to learn and that you have to see beyond the aggrandizement of your talents and your ability. So we've got to take that away for a while. God doesn't despise super gifted or extraordinary people. He doesn't say, okay, you're wonderfully talented, you're brilliant, so you're excluded. That's why it says not many of you. He didn't say not any of you. Not many of you. But there are some that are super gifted and extraordinary. The other people like that. Not us, but some. They wouldn't be that way if God and I had not given them the ability and the aptitude to be that way. So God is not hating on brilliance. He doesn't say, I only want stupid people in my kingdom. None of us are stupid. I'm just saying that he didn't say that. Not many of you, the Apostle Paul, super gifted, but they have to possess what is the common denominator of all of God's miracles. When he talks about ordinary, he's not necessarily talking about talent. He's talking about this one quality that every person that God has ever used has to have. And if I have to take your talent away for a while to get it to you, that's what you need. Because I can work without your talent. But I can't work without this. So we got to get this in place. And you know what that something is? It's called humility. God gives grace to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. Perhaps that's why not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were exceptional because people who are of noble birth and are exceptional tend to think they don't need God. So God says, I got to give you something here, Paul, that is different than your talent, that is better and more important. In fact, it's critical. It's essential. And it's called humility. The word humble comes from the Latin humilis, which means low or literally on the ground, which is exactly where Paul went. When Jesus appeared to him and a light brighter than the sun appeared and he was stricken blind and he fell to the ground and he said, who are you, Lord? That was the first step towards giving him what he really, really needed, that humility. As it says in verse 30, so that no one may boast before him. So that no one may boast before him. So that no one, no matter how talented, how spectacular, how special, no one may boast before him. Don't be fooled by flash or glamour or the spectacular. Don't be fooled by that. Because see, while the temple in Jerusalem was towering above all the other buildings and glittering with splendor, while that was going on, Jesus was being born in Bethlehem, away from the temple, away from the splendor and the glory. He was born in a little town called Bethlehem in a stable, in a manger. And the audience was not all of the high priests and religious folks. The audience were shepherds were out there tending to their flocks. And the angels appeared to them and said, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It was away from all the splendor and the spectacular displays. It was in a humble setting. But that's where God was at work. That's where he was at work. So don't be fooled by the spectacular and the big and all of that stuff. See, I believe God is doing right here, right now, in this moment, the waning seconds of my message. God is doing something at this place, at this time, in this moment, in this woman's heart. And God is doing something in this place, at this time, in this woman's heart. And God is doing something in this place, at this time, in this man's heart. And God is doing something in this place, at this time, in this community of believers that is every bit as essential and as important as anything else he is doing on planet Earth. I believe that with all my heart, because every moment is a spiritual moment in Christ. And God is always at work. And who knows what is being birthed? Jesus? Who knows what is being birthed in this moment? It doesn't always show up with a bang. In all his works, he is the difference. I tell the Lord that all the time. Lord, you are the distinguishing factor. And you are the qualitative difference in my life. That's it. You. It's not my discipline. It's not my brilliance. It's not my smarts. It's not any of that. It's none of that. Lord, you are the distinguishing factor in my life. And you are the qualitative difference in every day. Every day is special because you are in it with me. Every day is special is because I get to live it with you. I get to walk it with you. I get to talk it with you. And I would like to believe, Lord, I would like to believe, would you help me to believe that all of life's ordinary and those extraordinary moments, I would like to believe that every moment is beckoning me like this. Every moment beckoning me to draw near to you so that I can enjoy even richer fellowship with you. You see, it's that kind of relationship with the Lord that is the cross training for everything that there is to be done in life. That kind of cross training preparation in terms of our relationship with Him and connection with Him, that trains us for everything we need to do and everything we need to be in life. Everything else is just an accent, helpful accent. I'm done. We're going to go.